Welcome to Session 3 on the Secret of Radiant Living, and I just want to say right now that I know I'm covering a tremendous amount of information in this class. Some of it will be familiar to many of you, some of it will be first-time information for many of you. That's why I have produced a syllabus, a PDF, to go along with this class, which you can get by going onto our website, www.locm.org. Look under Contact Us and email me, Peg, for the syllabus to go along with The Secret of Radiant Living. And I'm sure you're going to have to hear this class more than one time to absorb many of the truths that are set forth. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced that God wants us to see the big picture. Yes, we see through a glass darkly, but I think once we shed the blinders of religion, that we can see much more of the whole picture that God wants us to see concerning life. That's why I think it's so amazing, for example, that God wrote his story in the heavens. He put it in the signs of the stars, what we commonly call the signs of the zodiac, so that from the beginning of time, man knew his purpose, God's plan, God's integrity, and God's desire. Like we closed with in our last session, we saw 17 times that God has a specific plan and purpose. He wants a family, which is you and I, and he wants to be our God. It says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 26, God says, "I have a plan for the whole earth, for my mighty power reaches throughout the world. The Lord Almighty has spoken. Who can change his plans? When his hand moves, who can stop him?" Well, we know the absolute answer to that is no one. No one can stop him, and no one can change his plans. And you and I are part of God's plan. God's plan from before the foundation of the world to have a family. And like I said in session one, we human beings, we were made by God and for God. And until you figure that one thing out, life is never going to make sense. It's never going to be cohesive. You're going to spin your wheels at second-rate causes until you find out that God is the first cause, second cause, and only cause for our existence. That we would be his family and he would be our God. In session three of Radiant Living, we're going to see that one of the secrets of Radiant Living is to grow up in him. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 is a very familiar verse to many of us. God says, "For my people," this is not the unbeliever, this is not the rank atheist or agnostic out there, this verse is written to God's people, "for my people," and remember that's God's plan and purpose for the universe, that he would have a people who would be his family and they could be his God. And he says in Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, God, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewed out cisterns. And not only are they cisterns, but they are broken cisterns that can hold how much water?" Doesn't say a little bit or a couple of cupfuls. It says no water. God sees himself as a fountain of living water. God knows that the only thing that proceeds from him, from God, is life, life, life. Love, goodness, peace, joy, healing, prosperity. He is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. But even when people come to know God, they have to beware of these two evils. Number one, forsaking him and the fountain of living water. Boy, my mind goes back to John chapter 4 when Jesus met the woman at the well and said, "If you only knew who sat here and talked to you and the gift of grace that was before you, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water." God's desire is to dwell on the inside of his people, for his character, his nature, his spiritual power, to reside within our earthen vessel, to the end that out of our belly, out of my belly, would flow rivers of living water, that God's life would continue to bubble up and manifest itself. That's radiant living, people. When you have the life, the love, the nature, the power, the compassion of God bubbling up within your spirit, and then by your renewed mind, you allow it to manifest itself through your clay vessel. That is radiant living. But God said not only had his people forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, but they had hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Whenever and wherever we see a truth in God's word, and we decide to go against that truth and believe something in place of it, then we have made a cistern, a broken cistern that can hold no water. I don't have time to get into each and every one of these today, but it says also in Hosea 4:6, God once again says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Without getting into each one of these in particular, I'm just going to read them off, and if you want more information on most of these topics, you can go to our website and check it out. But here are some of the ways that God's people have forsaken him and hewn out cisterns. Number one, and probably one of the greatest ways that Christendom has forsaken the true God, is through a myth called the Trinity. Something that is a non-biblical word. There is no scripture to literally back it up. And they have hewed out a cistern of the Trinity versus the fountain of living water, which is Jesus, is the only begotten Son of God, the anointed, the appointed, the empowered Messiah who will save mankind from their sin. Another cistern is that when people die, they immediately go to heaven versus paradise here on earth. People do not immediately go to heaven when they die. They go to sleep in the Lord. Their spirit does go to God who made it, but they are in a state of sleep. It says in Job, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, and other places in the Bible. Even the saints of the New Testament referred to those who had died as asleep in the Lord. We are not destined to sit on fleecy clouds and play golden harps. We are destined to come back to earth with Jesus after we meet him in heavens, after we meet him in the clouds, come to earth, reign with Jesus for 1,000 years, reconstitute this earth to a paradise form, and then God himself comes and he is all in all within his people. Another cistern is the victim versus the victory in Jesus mentality. So many Christians today still have the burdened Christian mentality. They still have been tricked into thinking they need to suffer for the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus suffered plenty for all of us. He has given us the victory in Christ Jesus. And if we think we're supposed to have a downtrodden, beaten, child abuse looking life from the true God, that is just a cistern that can hold no water. God has given us the victory in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say in The Secret of Radiant Living, I'm not trying to say that you're never going to have trials and tribulations. Satan will make sure you have them. Famine, persecution, peril, sword. But according to Romans 8, those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, and in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. That's the fountain of living water. Another cistern versus fountain of living water is works versus salvation. Man still says that even though we had a Savior who saved us to the uttermost, we've got to work our way into God's goodness. No, Jesus was either a complete Savior or he wasn't. He was either a complete Savior who saved to the uttermost or he wasn't. Salvation is a gift of God's grace, and when we recognize the gift of God's grace, good works will be the natural outflow of us understanding the grace of God's salvation. Another cistern versus the fountain of living waters is God is an angry God versus God is a God of love and compassion. again, I don't have time to really flesh all these things out, but you and I both know how many people are still afraid of God. I know that when I learned to dialogue with God, I would tell people that I had learned to dialogue with God, to hear from the Most High God, and most of the people did not want to know how to do it because they were simply afraid that God would tell them that they are no good, that they are worthless, where they have been sinning, because it has been so ingrained in that dried-out cistern that can hold no water that God is mad at his people. Religion has so promoted that idea that we have got to get out there, you and I, and shout from the rooftops that God is all love. He loves you beyond your wildest dreams and will do anything for his children. There is nothing he won't do for his children. Again, I have just lightly hit upon a number of these things where man has forsaken God's truth, the fountain of living waters, and has hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's why, folks, man's basic spiritual problem is still the integrity of God's Word. Are you going to believe what's written in the Word above the Right Reverend so-and-so? Or are you going to cast off the bonds of tradition and read the Word of God, see for yourself what God's Word says? We've got to come back to the Word. We've got to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We've got to come back to the truth of God's immutable, unchangeable Word so that we can have the tools to live the more abundant life, to live radiant living, to let people see the character and the nature of God reflected through us. Remember Acts 17:11? God said the reason he put the whole cosmos in space is that men would seek the Lord. You know, the greatest secret in the world has been hiding in plain sight in the Bible. It's been hiding in plain sight. What we're doing on this planet is right there for everyone to read, but not everyone will have eyes to see and ears to hear. And God calls himself the fountain of living water. People, water is the one thing that is an absolute necessity for life. Water is the one thing that you can't live without. You can go without food for a long, long time, but you can't go without water for very long. And you know, you don't drink water one time in the morning and then never drink again throughout the day. Water is something that you're supposed to drink throughout the day to keep yourself hydrated. That's the example that God gives of his Word. That he wants us to think the Word, to run it through our mind, to reflect upon him all through the day. And what are some of the things we should be thinking about? Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 17:11 and 21, that we are to be one with the Father as Christ is one with the Father. And look at Isaiah 64, please. Isaiah 64. We just can't go through the day without God, thinking about God, reflecting upon God, thanking God, praying to God. I read what the sweet psalmist David said, how he reflected on him before he even got out of bed, first thing in the morning, in the noonday, in the afternoon, in the evening, in his bed late at night. He was the last thing that David thought about. People, that's how we're supposed to think and train our mind, to grow up in him. Why? Because it says in Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. God's plan from eternity was that he wanted to have a family, a people, and he wants to be their God. He wants to be our God. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. See, we are the work of God's hand. And God wants to let us, he wants for us to let him get his thumbprints, so to speak, all over us, to grow us up in his nature, in his character, to reflect his virtues back to the world. Look at 2 Peter, please. In 2 Peter chapter 1, In verse 4, we read, "Whereby are given unto us, God's children," well, the whole world, but the smart ones will come to the Word and read what God says about His children, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He is the potter. I am the clay. It's all about God. When I am born again, God gives me His Spirit on the inside. He gives me a brand new, recreated, eternal Spirit on the inside. And through my clay, through my body, through my life, I can manifest His divine nature. That I can learn and so discipline myself to grow up in Him and walk on this earth with the love, the compassion, and the power that Jesus walked on earth with when He was personally present. People, that's not ego, that's humility. Trust me, it takes more courage to try to walk like Christ than it does to go into an arena and fight a bull. It takes more courage to walk like Christ than to do a whole lot of things I could compare it to. But suffice to say, to want to walk like Christ, to seek to walk like Christ, to crave to manifest God's divine nature, is an act of sublime humility, not egoism. Does it say in 2 Peter 1:4 that I'm divine? I am a creation of the divine Creator God. I'm not divine, but I can partake of, I can reflect back to the world, like that picture of the moon reflecting off that water on the front page of your syllabus, I can reflect His nature to the world. Now that is a reason to get up in the morning. That is radiant living. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 29, "But you are a chosen generation, eklektos genos." All of mankind is a genos. All of mankind is one, is a generation, comes from God, is created of God. But we're not just a genos, we're an eklektos. We're not only the one who was called, but we're the ones who answered the call. Eklektos, elected, chosen. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar," which means a purchased people. Why? That. This is why you were born, folks. "That you," whoever's listening to this tape, put your name in there, "that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And I want to read that section to you again, because the word praises is a great word, and we certainly should show forth God's praises, but praise is not the word in the Greek. This will blow your mind. You know what that word there is, praises? It is the word virtues. That's right. We were born to be born again so that you should show forth the virtues, the nature, the characteristics, the character of Him, God, who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, of this kingdom, now that we're citizens of heaven, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Ladies and gentlemen, we are here. We are born to be born again, that we should show forth the virtues of God. Did Jesus Christ not show the virtues of God? You talk about the potter and the clay. You talk about somebody who had the fingerprints of God all over their earthly vessel, their body. Jesus reflected God's character perfectly to mankind. The more we get our eyes off this fleshly world and the kingdoms of this world and put our eyes above where Christ sits at the right hand of God, the more we will line our life up with God's truth, and we will reflect His virtue back to the world. Man, if that's not a high and holy calling, then, you know, a moose needs a hat rack. I don't know what to say. And yet we've got people who want to hash this Word of God to pieces, who want to tear this Word down and say that there's another way besides God's way. It says in 1 Peter, just go up a column over, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed," not just the first birth, "but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever," by the words of God, by believing the word of God above all else. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. You believe that above all else, and you are born again. This Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, this Word of God that is unchangeable, God's plan for the world that no one added to and no one can take away. Verse 24, "For all flesh, this body, this tabernacle, is as grass, and the glory of man in this world as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Folks, if this Bible was a piece of secular literature, it would be revered as the greatest literary miracle on the face of the earth. Many pieces of literature written less than 1,500 years ago have been lost in the libraries and the annals of history, never to be seen again. We only know about them by rumor. And yet here is a piece of literature that began to be written 3,500 years ago, has not been added to except by translators trying to change a few of the translations, but hasn't been added to in 2,000 years, and we hold it in our hand. It is basically intact after 2,000 years. People, if this were a piece of poetry by Plato or Socrates, or written by so many different people that I could name from the ancient world, this thing would be a museum piece. It would be, these Bibles would be the most revered literature in the world. They would be held up above any other secular literature. But because man doesn't want to do anything except natural man, motivated by demons, doesn't want to do anything but tear this Word of God to pieces, it's just, hey, it's just the Bible. It's just for weak people. It's just for foolish people. Boy, John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. They are life-giving words." If you want life with a capital L, a capital I, a capital F, and a capital E, you can only get it one place, the fountain of living waters, this Word of God that lives and abides forever. This is the greatest thing we have in our possession today, because the words that Jesus spoke unto us, they're not only spirit, but they are life. L-I-F-E. Look at Revelation 22:19 for a second. Revelation 22:19. Well, 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book," meaning the whole Bible, "if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," the Bible, "God shall take away his part out of the book of life." You know who has eternal life with God? Those whose names are written in the book of life. You know how to remove yourself from the book of life? To take away from the words of this book and say you have another doctrine. He shall take away, God shall take away that man's part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written, the blessings that are written in this book. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. I want to read something to you because it's something that is a cancer, eating away at the Word of God on a secular level. That's the most dangerous thing I have witnessed in my lifetime, and that is the Word, the words and the doctrine that are now coming from the mouth of Oprah Winfrey. I do not like to call anyone on the carpet. I do not like to call anyone out for criticism. But people, these words are so devilish and so soul-killing. I must tell you what this woman has said, among many blasphemous statements. She calls herself a Christian, and yet she says, we are the universe. You and I are the universe. Or, I'm quoting from Oprah, we, you and I, are the universe, the source of all life, or the Creator, or God, whichever name you choose to use, expressing itself in our particular form. Let me give you a clue. There is a God, and you're not Him. This is not Oprah speaking. This is Peg. There is a God, and you're not Him. You can be a partaker of His divine nature. You can reflect God back to the world. But ladies and gentlemen, the minute you start saying that you are God, you are in deep, deep trouble. Oprah states repeatedly that her effort is not to form a religion or create new doctrine and beliefs, but her actions show otherwise. She stated on the Oprah Winfrey Show recently that it is time for a full court press. And in one of her online sessions, Oprah advised us that this is just the beginning. Here's her plan for salvation. She stated that the planet must, quote, evolve or die. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not saying Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes unto the Father but by Him. It's also not in agreement with God's promise that those who love Christ will be resurrected at Christ's appearing, when God will begin to institute a new heavens and earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so to say that mankind must evolve or the planet will die is nothing short of blasphemy. And when these things get into people's minds, they forsake the idea of a Savior. They forsake the idea of salvation. They go about trying to be their own Savior. And mankind is in the soup. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, we read, and God says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Should they not, in other words, this is saying, should you not seek from the living God instead of words of death that come out of anybody else's mouth? Look at Deuteronomy 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This whole idea of idolatry, that we are God, that we are the Creator, that we're just in control of the universe evolving or dying, is nothing but blasphemy. It's come from devil spirits and demons that talk to these people. It's come from things that go peep, peep, boop, boop, like the psychic hotline, the ghost whisperer, all this junk that is pervading people's minds today. And it all takes away from the living God, the living Savior, the living resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of mankind. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 11. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times. That's what I said, the bastardization of the zodiac, so that it became, oh, you're a Virgo, you know, you should just become an artist, and you're only going to get married, you know, have two children. I mean, they bastardized the signs in the heavens that God gave to teach his truth. They've twisted the truth of God into a lie and have become an observer of times and enchantments rather than seeing the witness of the stars, the story of redemption written in the stars. And it says an observer of times or an enchanter or a witch. One of Oprah's number one proponents that she gets her information from has said plainly, I am a witch. She openly professes to be a witch. Another man that she has on her web seminar things, this guy that's kind of German or what have you, again, is hearing voices from a dead author, necromancing. God says, don't let anyone be found among his people that listen to this. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, hearing someone who's already dead give you the 411 that is contradictory to God's word, that's a familiar spirit. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. Necro means dead, one who talks to the dead. 4, verse 12, all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou, on the other hand, shalt be perfect or sincere with the Lord thy God. You want to sincerely hear someone's word? Hear God's word. Because when you hear these words and they get into your head and you begin to believe them as something that is true, they're only going to take you one of two ways. They're going to take you the way of life or the way of death. And God says to choose life. Ladies and gentlemen, something is not true because men agree with it. It's not true because man agrees. It's true because God decrees. God says, and a thing is so. God speaks, and it is done. That is why we have to grow up and get reparented by God and put off this junk that the world has tried to feed us with and feed ourselves only at the fountain of living waters. That we can show forth the virtues of God. Do you realize if everybody on earth focused, and this will happen in the future according to God's plan. This is his plan for the future. That if every living human being walking on this earth, every man and woman focused on the virtue of God, there would be no poverty, there would be no oppression, there would be no wars, there would be no class warfare, there would be none of this because we would all be all in all in God. That is coming in the future. It is God's plan. We cannot bring it to pass without God. And even right here in the here and now, my job description, your job description, is to reflect the nature of God back to the world so that they will choose God. Acts 17:11, seek after God's way. You know, James Allen, almost 100 years ago, wrote a great book called As a Man Thinketh, taken from the verse in the Old Testament and in Gospels, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What we carry in our heart is what we absolutely will manifest to the world. And he made this great quote that I think is phenomenal. A noble and godlike character is not a thing of favor or chance, but is the natural result of continued effort in right thinking, the effect of long-cherished association with God-like thoughts. Think the Word. Think on these things. Think what the Word says about a situation and line your thinking up according to God's Word. God created the world. He created everything for a plan. Is there anything that's going to change it? Go to Galatians chapter 4. Because while you're going there, I want to read to you again this quote from Isaiah. God says, I have a plan for the whole earth. Guess what? That's not your plan. You're not the creator. No matter what Oprah says, you're not the creator. God has a plan for the whole earth. For my mighty power reaches throughout the world. The Lord Almighty has spoken. Who can change his plans? Nobody, not even the first billionaire woman in this country. Nobody can change his plans. When his hand moves, who can stop him? Nobody. Nobody, nobody. But because all these cisterns, all these broken cisterns are out there, both in the religious realm and the secular realm, we, once we become born again, have to make the conscious decision to get re-parented by God, to grow up mentally. This verse in Galatians 4:19 is so telling. Paul says, he was talking to the Galatians, a group of people who had once known the truth about Jesus Christ, known the truth about salvation, known the truth about going to sleep in the Lord, known the truth about the coming resurrection, known the truth about the future kingdom, and had gotten bewitched, had gotten talked out of the truths that they had known. And he says in verse 19 in chapter 4, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Well, we already know that the Spirit within you and I is perfect. So where did Christ have to be formed in them? In their mind. They needed to put on the mind of Christ. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Every new doctrine man comes up with, blows you here, blows you there. No, we're supposed to have our soul anchored in the truth so that we're henceforth no more children carried about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Verse 15. Well, read the rest. "By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive," verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up." The key to radiant living, the secret to radiant living is to grow up in Christ. In how many things? In A-L-L, in all things, which is the head of the body of Christ, the head of the body, even Christ. We're supposed to be taking our marching orders from Christ. We're supposed to be getting our information from God through Christ. Look at 1 John, please. And there are three stages to this growth, mental growth, that are clearly enumerated in 1 John, which, interestingly enough, is a book on fellowship, how to have fellowship with God. What does fellowship mean? It means to walk in harmony with. It's like Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" All fellowship means is you're on the same page. All fellowship means is that you're on the same page. And God grows us up mentally just like a child grows up naturally. If you look in your syllabus, there is a chart that says the three stages of natural growth. This is a pattern that applies to all children, but in Hebrew children you see it specifically, because the child from age 1 to 13 is learning to obey without question. The youth from 13 to 30 has reached what's called the age of accountability or the age of decision. But from the age of 13 to 30, when he makes decisions, he takes them to a multitude of counselors to say, "Hey, what do you think of this decision?" And even though the accountability falls with him, he is trained from the time he or she is a child to take those decisions to a multitude of counselors until they learn to make wise and right decisions on their own. You see in the third panel, it says father, 30 and up. This is when a person is grown up in their decision-making process and they turn around and train the younger ones. They give guidance. They walk in wisdom. They teach others. But from the age of 13 is called the age of accountability. And this is exactly how Jesus grew up. At 12, because he was considered adopted, but at 13, A Hebrew male or female is bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah, and that is the time when the parent is no longer responsible. They turn the accountability for the decisions over to that person, that young person, who is then led to take accountability for their decisions from the time they are 13, and they go to that multitude of counselors to teach them to make good, wise decisions. When did Jesus begin his ministry? That's right, when he was 30, about 30. Why? Because 1 to 13, he was learning to obey Mary and Joseph without question. When he had his bar mitzvah, he was in the temple talking with the doctors, the elders, and the lawyers when his mother and dad came back and found him. But still, from 13 to 30, you don't hear much about Jesus because he was still going to a multitude of counselors to test his decisions. Why? Because he was a man, not a God. Now, granted, one of those counselors for Jesus absolutely and unequivocally would have been his Father, God Almighty, teaching him spiritual truths and growing him up as well. But even Jesus' ministry did not start until he was 30, considered one who would be a father spiritually, because he was now fully ready to teach others and to enter into his profession. So, when you go to 1 John chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 12, you will see these three stages enumerated. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children. Oh, I'm sorry, there's another chart in your syllabus called the three stages of growth, spiritual growth, and you'll see on the chart, little children, young men, and fathers, and watch this here. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. There are three distinct stages given there. Little children, fathers, and young men. And then it is repeated again, still in verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Paul said in Galatians 4:19 that he had to go through the pains of birth, the effort of reteaching all over again what he had taught them before, and they had learned but had forgotten, or turned away from, or as some people would call, backslidden away. Because they had been fathers in the Word, and now they had slid back to being either young men or little children. In John, Paul said, little children, look at your chart, please. Little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So they understood, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A little child in the Word, mentally a child in the Word, understands that. Someone who has grown into a young man in the Word is young men have struggled with and overcome the wicked one. They have been tempted and have beaten the temptation with the support and help of others by applying the Word of God. The third place you go mentally in the Word is to know him that is from the beginning. Genosko. That's what I'm giving you in this class. I'm giving you scope. I'm not giving you milk in this class. I'm giving you strong meat, because I'm assuming that people in this class are either young men or fathers, because you have overcome the wicked one and you want the scope. You want to see God's plan like it was written in the stars from beginning to end, how the Messiah would come through a virgin, be the Savior of mankind, would defeat the adversary, would have many brethren, would load up the ship Argo, take us home to the reconstituted heavens and earth wherein dwells righteousness. In the repetition on this three stages of growth chart, underneath you have little children. You have known the Father. You know that God is your Father. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's a good God. Young men, You have become strong because you've operated the nine manifestations. The word abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one by the sword of the Spirit. And fathers in the word are again one who, those who have genoscoed, have known experientially him that is from the beginning. Who's in the beginning? God. These three stages of fellowship that are talked about in 1 John are not age dependent. The three stages of natural growth are relatively age dependent. The three stages of spiritual growth are not age dependent. You can go as far and as fast as you want to go with God. You can go from a little child to a young man in a matter of weeks once you learn how to operate the nine manifestations, once you learn to discern spirits, once you learn to walk with your spiritual eyes wide open. And by the time you become what's called a father here, this grown up past 30, you know, which is not an age-dependent thing in the spiritual growth, is someone who gets it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. There is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. When you hear these other winds of doctrine that you are God or you are the Creator, you're not tempted with that. It's not even a blip on your radar. And I gave you some ways to kind of, you know, to give yourself. This isn't for you to sit around and judge others, but this is a way that you can sort of give yourself a litmus test as to where you are, because God's desire is that we would all grow up in Him. That we would all, remember Ephesians 4:15, that we would all become, quote, fathers, that we would all act like we're 30 years older and up, entering into our profession, which is to be a reflection of God to the world. When you first get born again, you don't really know how to love unconditionally. Most people, when they first get born again, it's almost ego-driven, because basically you're just trying not to burn in hell. Most of the relationships you have when you first become a Christian are kind of surface relationships. You're still pretty selfish, pretty self-absorbed, and you're still struggling to learn to even obey God. I mean, you're still, when you're just first born again, this first stage, I mean, you're learning to obey without question. If you're still going to the Word saying, well, I don't really believe that I can heal the sick, or I don't really believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life and things of that nature, you are still a child, spiritually speaking. You're still at that place where you're learning not to question your Father, to just say, wow, God is God, He knows best, I'm going to believe Him. When you get to this next stage, you've struggled with and overcome the wicked one, and you're getting some victory under your belt, and you're learning to love and to really care about other people. You're learning to really want other people to have what you have, not out of some egotistical frame of mind, but because you have compassion for a hurting world. You may still be struggling a little bit to let go of the old and to trust God to overcome old habits, but you're winning with the Lord more than you're losing in that struggle. You might still be kind of struggling to let go of some of the old habits and to really trust God with new habits, but more times than not, you're winning with the Lord, and your confidence, your trust in your mind is just building and building in the Lord. And by the time you become this thing called, what's called the Father, and again, I know Jesus said don't call any man Father but he who's in heaven. This is not about you calling each other Father. This is about a spiritual stage of growth where God says you're now a leader. You can now father and care for and lead others. And this is the litmus test for this, folks, is unconditional love. You are really learning and have learned to, number one, love yourself unconditionally. You're not struggling every day, oh, am I still a good person? Am I bad? Am I worthless? Am I holy? That struggle is over. That's past. You have unconditional love for yourself and for others. It is manifest by selfless giving. It is manifested by putting others first. It is evidenced in trusting God to supply all of your needs. And whereas as a child you were learning to obey God, whereas a young man you were beginning to win more consistently with the Lord, by the time you come to this third stage of spiritual growth, people, you are kingdom focused. Your rudder is headed for the plan of God. You're going to live God's word. You're going to speak God's word. You're going to proclaim God's word no matter what anybody else says. You are kingdom focused and kingdom bound. And Isaiah 26:3, I guess I want to close here because I'm running out of time. These are the three stages of growth as mentioned in 1 John that we need to grow up in Him. And maybe this will help you just kind of see where you are spiritually and encourage you to move on to the next level, because God said that His people had committed two evils. We don't want to be those people that commit two evils. We don't want to forsake Him. We don't want to hew out our own cisterns. We want to let Him be the potter and us be the clay, and let that fountain of living water bubble up and exude from our physical body, that the world may see God in us. Can others see Christ's love in me? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. And like Hosea 4:6, we don't want God's people to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. We want to be the bearers of the flame of truth, the truth of God's word that sets men and women free. And Isaiah 26:3 says, God, Thou, God Almighty, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusts in Thee. The word mind there is the word imagination. We're going to talk about this a lot more in a future session. But people, when we go from little children to young men to fathers, and we just keep growing by virtue of staying our mind upon Him, looking unto God, looking unto the things of God, staying our imagination only on what God has taught us through His Word, we will live the life of perfect peace. We will live in joy and peace, because there's joy and peace in believing. And verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust ye, man, oh man. Trust ye in the Lord, not in the right Reverend so-and-so, not in Peg when she's given her own opinion, not in some famous celebrity, not in some famous preacher, but in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know what that translates to in the Hebrew? For in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. So people, as we grow up in Him, we will learn to stand firm upon the rock of ages, and all the waves and the distractions of this life, nothing can deter us from our purpose, that He is our God and we are His people, and we will be with Him forever. Amen.